www.drdrew.com. Thank you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is the epistle lesson, which is just read. Alfred Lemke once wrote, "Faith is born with a cry on its lips. Very deceptive word. Faith is born with a cry on its lips." Almost the entire epistle lesson for this day emphasizes and re-emphasizes this cry. And sets forth for us the concomitant lesson in the life of the believer who is indeed born with a cry upon his lips. Listen to the words again. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For man believes in his heart, and so is justified, and confesses with his lips, and so is saved. And again, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is well to note most specifically that the cry is always coupled with faith. It is, in effect, the result of faith. Just as the cry of a newborn babe does not initiate life at all, but rather is a manifestation of life, so the cry of the newborn babe in Jesus Christ is an evidence that faith has been stimulated in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit working through word and sacrament in his life. Now, what does this cry consist? And I suggest that it is a multifaceted cry. That cry certainly includes, if nothing else, a clear allegiance, as we see set forth on the banner of the fence of our chapel. Lord, have mercy. That cry begins in the precise same spot that the cry of the publican began, that publican in our Lord's parable, remember, who places himself at the back of the synagogue and watches as the proud Pharisee parades his good works before the Lord in prayer, and then he will not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but beats his breast and cries out, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And our Lord Jesus adds to that, "This man went down to his house justified rather than the other." The cry begins by seeing the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Seeing the fact that this sin has separated you from God. This sin is worthy of the wrath of God. Eternal separation from God. And having tasted all of the empty systems of the world, it finds itself throwing itself completely upon the mercy of God. Superior of their return. To hear the cry begin. What do you think multifaceted cry? I suggested. And it is not only a cry for mercy, but it is an exclamation of thanksgiving. Please notice the wonderful words of our text. The same Lord is Lord of all, and bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. He bestows his riches upon all who call upon him. Just like the threads of a cloth are intertwined, so the plea for mercy and the exclamation of thanksgiving are bound together, if you will, in the words of St. Paul as he writes to the Ephesians. He writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead to our trespasses, children and set his sons in awe. But what are they, my dear friend, when our lives are absolutely laden with a sense of guilt? How thanksgiving rises and springs up in our hearts and enters upon our lips when we recognize the reality that God, who owns it all, who is rich in all these things, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, this God is indeed likewise rich in mercy. That is good news. Listen to the way the apostle describes the manner in which this wealth in mercy manifests itself. You remember the words, don't you? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet through our faith became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich? How wonderful to know that the one who is resplendent in goodness and righteousness and holiness is also rich in mercy. And this one willingly steps down from the place of honor which is his due, steps down and becomes a man. And then, in the form of a man, he strides up to the cross of Calvary, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is mercy personified. That is mercy indeed. A mercy that sees me in my need, that sees me helpless and hopeless, seeks me out, dies for me upon a cross, suffers my hell, and forgives my sin. No wonder that he might have said, "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, die that I might live on high, live that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his, and he is mine." And that multifaceted cry is not only the cry for mercy and the exclamation of thanksgiving, but also the expression of praise for the continuance of that grace throughout our entire lives. The grace of God is like the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, the food that we eat. We can't long survive without these necessities of life. We can't long survive spiritually without the grace of God. It is available like the manna in the wilderness, day after day after day. His word and his sacraments are the lifeline, so vital to the sustenance of our spiritual lives. And every time we hear the word of God, every time we open the book of God, every time we come to the altar and receive the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed to us, broken to us upon the cross, every time that happens, it is cleaned by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. You can hear him say to us, "My son, my daughter, thy sins are forgiven thee." Without a doubt, when he was correct, when he said, "Faith is born with a cross," but not only born with that cry, but living throughout his entire life, crying out to that same Lord Jesus Christ, seeing him, dying upon the cross, gazing up into the face of the sovereign suffer of the cross, and saying, "Yes, O my Savior, help the Lord, by thy spirit and thy word, when my wayward heart is strayed, keep me in the narrow way. Grace in time of need supply while I live and while I die." And under the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, my God, like a sentinel over our hearts and our minds, be faith in Christ Jesus and the life everlasting.